Yeah, so as Coley said, I'm Darius. I have no idea. It depends on which week it is, what my title is. So this actually would have been youth church week, but I'm not in there today. So today I'll be pastoral resident. Probably next week I'll be an elder. So who knows? Yeah. So we're here going to be coming out of James chapter 3. You'll find out later why you don't have inserts. So yeah, James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Okay, I just lost my place. Okay, there we go. All right, so I'm going to pray for our time real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you just for another opportunity to preach your word. I ask that you decrease me, that you may increase. Let us receive something of you that we can apply to our lives and share with others. In your son Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Andy, well, we were in a sermon series, coming, talking about true religion out of James. Last week, Andy preached in James chapter 2 and was talking about genuine faith and what that produces, and really talking about the life of James. Really talks about throughout his entire book, he really speaks to a couple of different people, mainly to believers, but then he's also talking to Gentile believers, but also Jewish believers, and he's calling them to rethink about how they perceive faith and works and what that look like in their lives. So here in chapter 3, James is kind of continuing on in the thought processes that he had in chapter two, and he's just taking it one step further. He just got through talking about what does genuine faith look like and how does that impact what we do or our works. And he goes on in chapter 3 and kind of gets more specific. And specifically, he's talking in the beginning, he talks about to Jewish believers, calling them really to rethink about how they're going to be judged by God and to really think about what that faith looks like. And then he gives some practical things to all Christians in general. So the title of this sermon is Controlling Fiery Speech. And so James really takes a look at the way that we speak in a life as a believer. So I'm going to read the text. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest it sets ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and setting on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a ruthless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curses, my brothers. These things are not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pound yield fresh water. So, and James really talks about, he's going to really throughout this whole section here, he brings about four points relating to controlling what we speak. The first thing James talks about is the great accountability of character for teachers. So James talks here about how teachers are going to be held to a greater accountability. Has anybody ever taught anyone in here before? So y'all know teaching ain't easy, especially if you're teaching kids. But being a teacher, it seems like, and I'm as a parent, I do this sometimes too, anything that goes wrong is the teacher's fault. Like, your child can't read, but they know all the latest hip-hop songs, it's your teacher's fault. Like, my child forgot his lunch at home, it's the teacher's fault. He run away from class, it's the teacher's fault. Like, it's just hard being a teacher. And it's mainly because you hold a great responsibility when you're guiding students. And this is kind of the point that James is making here. Those who are in a position to teach, which as believers is all of us, at some point in life, we're going to teach somebody something. Whether we're witnessing the gospel or we're teaching a class, we're all going to be in a position to teach at some point. But specifically here, James is going back to chapter 2 when he was talking to the religious leaders saying that you show me your faith by your works. And he's saying that mindset of being very religious can sometimes put us in a position where we think that our words, our opinions is the way that everyone should listen to. Everyone should listen to that. Everyone should be held to the same standard according to our teaching. And James is saying all of you shouldn't be teachers because God is going to hold you accountable for what you're teaching people. Jesus says it in Luke. He talks about how he warns people of like those who are giving much, much will be required of you. Being a Christian teacher is more than having a position or natural talent. Some people are really gifted at teaching, but Jesus tells us it's more than that. It's really about character. And really, James is saying that it's the character of heart. Understanding God's will, understanding that God is going to hold you accountable and that his will, and through his will, he will judge us for that. And the word that James uses for stricter, it does not apply like heaven or hell because we're talking to believers at this point. And so what he's saying is that it's a degree of judgment. So we all know when the Bible talks about where most of us know, we hear about, the Bible talks about how when we come to heaven as believers, we're going to be judged based off what we did and what we said. And that's where he's getting at. Not, it's not about a place of, well, now you're going to be condemned and go to hell. Here he says, for we are, in the second part of that, in verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. James points out that we all make mistakes, yet we should not hold that our mistakes, especially when it comes to speech, as an excuse for our stumbling or be content with what we speak. The Greek word here translated for stumbling, it does not imply the stumbling of speech means it's a fatal sin and you're going to be cast to hell for that. He's saying that when we stumble in speech, it's those things that prevent us from moving forward in our walk with Christ. Sometimes we have things in our lives or we have really conversations in our lives that prevent us from moving forward in our spiritual progress. I give you an example, being very transparent. So I'm glad I'm not being condemned for this. So we're good. I grew up hearing a lot of swearing from various people all the time, especially when you go to a public school, you hear swearing all the time. Sometimes I heard teachers swear at students and students swear at teachers. It was just crazy. And so being around that, you get used to hearing it and you just start to imitate that language. And one of the most memorable things for me growing up in high school was that, especially dealing with people and their swearing, was I never seen so many people that have so many variety of ways to use a swear word for poop, the SH word. Like, I never knew it was so many ways to use it. When you happy, they say, oh, blank. That is nice. When they get hurt, oh, blank, that hurts. Like, it's just so many ways that they use them. Like, poop is very versatile, apparently, in high school. But that's what high school students. But James is getting at that as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, that there should be a shift in our language. For me, being in high school and hearing it was like, oh, this is normal. This is how we should speak. But when I gave my life to Christ, I had to learn that there should be a shift in what I do and what I speak. So James is saying that we know that we all stumble, but we should always press forward for better, for having a better walk with Jesus, having better conversations, and being a better example. First Peter tells us that the gospel message which we have received. And when we take on the gospel message, it changes us. And then that allows us to, what Peter says, is to lay aside these things that easily besets us. So it goes back to what James is talking, these things that hinder us, prevent us from moving forward with Christ. As we give our life to him and we humble ourselves, it allows us to lay these things aside easily. Jesus says that the speech of a person really measure is a good way to measure spiritual maturity. He says in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, you brood, talking to the Pharisees here, the religious teachers, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And James really echoes this thought process of Jesus when he says, to not stumble in words shows true spiritual maturity, especially for teachers. Because the more you speak, the more opportunities you're going to have to mess up. That's just how it is. And so James comes to the conclusion that with so many opportunities, we have to be very careful with the things that we say, understanding that we will mess up. For me, myself, I know I have not arrived to this spiritual maturity. With my walk with Christ, I have learned to tame down my fiery speech, but I do find myself reverting sometimes when I get upset with that speech, but then I have to repent and say, Lord, I need you to guide me and teach me how not to be this way, how to retrain myself, how to think differently. So the second thought that point that James makes is that the tongue is a small yet powerful. He talks about in here how that and we put bits in the mouth of a horse so that they can be controlled. And that the bit controls, really, the horse is a really strong creature. Anybody ever rode a horse? Who went to the fall retreat and rode a horse? I went to the fall retreat now. I'm a small person. We can't admit it. Andy likes to admit it all the time that I'm smaller than him. He's like an inch and a half taller than me. But so I end up getting the craziest horse that was stubborn. He did not want to listen. And I was kind of afraid to pull on him because I'm like, at the small fall retreat, we go through this ledge. We go around this cliff and it's just all trees. And it's just like this scary ledge. And this is my first time riding this horse. And I'm like, he ain't listening to me now. If I pull on this reins, like, he gonna throw me and I'm gonna be like, But James is saying, like, if these ropes can control this large creature and this large ship, these small things are important. And without them, these things go out of control. The tongue is similar. It's a small thing that can be a very powerful for good or for evil. There's a saying that kids sing sometimes. I think some older people still believe it, because they just talk very crazy. But the old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. But we know that's not true. Words hurt. And James is telling us that words are a very powerful thing and they can hurt. There are people that walk around every day with hurt and pain from things that I've said to them. I'm pretty sure we all probably have a memory of some type of word that was spoken against us. And sometimes we can hold on to those for a lifetime. There's another saying that states that if you don't have nothing to say, you shouldn't say nothing at all. Which James is not getting at that point about how powerful the tongue is, that we should not say anything. What the point that he's making is that we should be careful about what we say. Because knowing the impact that words make, we should be very mindful of how we use those words. So the question is raised that if the tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse or a rudder of a ship, controlling which way it goes, we must ask ourselves then, who or what is holding the reins to our own tongues? If we have a problem about firing off whatever comes to mind, whether we're upset or we're hurt or someone says something that we don't like, we have to think about who is controlling us. Are we letting our fleshly desires control us? Or are we giving that control to God? We all know of people who have no control over the words that they say. They just instantaneously say whatever comes to mind. Social media makes that very easy. When you think about social media and someone talking crazy, we all know who you can think of the first person that comes to mind. I'm not going to say his name. But there are other people who use their tongue and they speak out of emotion or hurt. So it's not bluntly, but they know what they're saying and they have really specific intent with that. What others say to us sometimes will last a lifetime for good or for evil. The sarcastic word that someone say, oh, I'm just joking. And it takes to heart and we know that it wasn't a joke. Or if someone encourages us and says something really positive, and that can encourage us and carry us on for a lifetime as well. Proverbs speaks of the person who does not consider the destructive power of his words. In Proverbs 26:18-19, it says, like a madam who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. James is stating, watch what you say. Be careful what you say. And not only don't take an exercise of, okay, well then, since I'm having such a hard time, I'm not going to say anything. What he's saying is exercise control. True self-control of your tongue. When we control what we say, we open up more opportunities to grow in our faith and open up more opportunities to encourage and move and spur other people on. The third point that James makes in here in verses 7-8, I'm going to reread those. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse. Oh, I'll keep going. We curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. So James talks about in verses 7-8, and I read 1-9, but it's funny how resilient the human spirit is. It has an incredible capacity when you see people who are selfless to care for others when we have self-control. But our flesh is weak, as James tells us that we know sometimes we are tempted. He says, no man can control the tongue. So the third point that James makes is the tongue. Taming the tongue is a task that's beyond man. It is a deadly poison that delivers hurt and harm to others when it's not being controlled. But the blessed part is it could be brought under control under the power of the Holy Spirit. I read this saying from John Wesley. I just thought it was hilarious. So here goes a quote. A woman once came to John Wesley and said, she knew what her talent was, and she said, I think my talent from God is speaking my mind. Wesley replied, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. Speaking forth everything that comes to mind is unwise, and what James is saying is poisonous speech. So if we think that our talent is speaking our mind, John said, it's no problem. Let's just get rid of that right now. James is pointing out that the fact that only God is mightier than the human tongue. God can tame our tongue as we submit control to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:20 says that, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, or according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the scripture says that this power that Christ has, this power through knowing Christ, allows God to keep us from falling. What exactly is that power? If you read back in Ephesians, it talks about in verse 6 that states that that power is the gospel. It makes us fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. So as we submit to the gospel, as we give our lives to Christ, he gives us this power and this strength, not only to endure, but also to control what we do, what we say. And it is only through that power that we are able to learn to control the tongue. And it's a process. It's not going to be, especially if you have learned to speak any way you want to over a lifetime, like some 60-year-old men on social media. But it's a process of submitting, continually submitting and working on your faith and growing in maturity. The fourth point that James makes in verses 9 through 12. With this tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curses. My brothers, these things are not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salty water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pound yield fresh water. I was like, ouch. James, really coming for me. Should I even get up here and preach this? Because it's like, this was for me. So what James is getting at, he said, the character of the tongue should not be contradictory. I did this with Coley at like 7 o'clock this morning. This is why you don't have inserts. I was very contradictory. And so this morning, like at 2 a.m, I couldn't sleep. And so usually between 2 and 4, that's like my prime time. It's like, it's my prime thinking time and prayer time. And so if you're going to do a speech, don't look at what you're going to do at 2 a.m. because you might going to change it. So I end up changing stuff in the sermon. I was like, Coley, did you print the inserts already? Don't give it to him. I changed some stuff. This is what James is saying. Don't contradict yourself in what you're saying, do. Like, don't tell people you're going to do one thing and do another. But the point that James is really making is that the tongue, we use this tongue for the highest praise, which is praising God. We use our speech to praise God. But also, we can use it for the lowest evil. How the Bible tells us that everyone is made into the image of God. And so not only if we speak vile words to people, we're not only hurting them, but we're also offending God because they're in his image and likeness. In those who are born again, it should not be said that out of our mouth proceeds blessing and curses, is what James is getting at. That's the point he's making. He says, these things are not to be so. Our speech should be consistently glorifying God. We shouldn't have one speech at church and then another speech at work and then another speech at home. James said, the speech in our life should be consistent no matter where we are. And that type of speech should be glorifying. Peter states in 1 Peter 3 through 7, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is only through entrusting in Christ and through this regeneration that Peter says that we get through the gospel that we are able to use our speech for glorifying God and in a positive manner. He says that a fig tree can't produce olive berries. So how can we expect our sinful lips to produce good things? Jesus says it over and over again throughout the gospel that you can't expect evil people to say good things. You can't expect to speak this way and act this way and produce good things. Whether we are believers or skeptic, we all, people think of, when you think about knowledge and knowing God and giving our lives to the gospel, we tend to think of it as theology. We use a big fancy word called theology, which is just knowing God and understanding the study of God's nature and Christian beliefs and practices. There is a quote in a book. It's this book called Plain Theology for Plain People. It's a really good book. And this writer in here named Walter Strickland, he says, he really explains about how there's a difference between obtaining knowledge about God and using wisdom in our lives with that knowledge. He states that evangelicals often presume that the task of theology is merely to comprehend God, but the goal of theology is wisdom, a lived out demonstration of knowing God, not context. God, not context, has ultimate authority, and yet wisdom demands understanding that the context which Christians live and God's works. Proverbs 10 and 19 states, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feeds many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So James is trying to drive home the point that as we grow in knowledge of Christ, as we submit ourselves to him, we move from just knowing God to living out what we know, applying it. That's simply what wisdom is. It's applying the knowledge that we have. And James is telling us that we cannot do that under our own power. It has to be done through something that is greater than us and greater than our sins and greater than our tongue. And that's only through God. God is greater than us. And through submitting our lives to him, we could take on the task of controlling what we say. It's funny, I'm entering the stages of having a preteen. And with him, he just feels like he knows everything. Like, he'll ask for help, or I'll tell him to do something. He'll be like, oh, Dad, I already know that. And I'm like, why are you asking me for help then if you know? And so, it reminds me of us, like, when we just firing off words out of our mouth, even when we need help. James is telling us that we all stumble and make mistakes, and we use our tongue in unprofitable ways. We know what we fail to do or say. We know our ways is setting a blaze to the people around us when we use hurtful words. Yet we continue down a destructive path by not submitting our lives to Christ. It takes us down a road that leads to not having this rudder that can control our ship. But James makes the point. He is trying to drive home the point. As we submit to God, that he can give us that power and that strength to control what we say and to grow in maturity in Christ. So it raises the question for all of us is, how are you letting Christ guide your way of life and speech? Are we just obtaining knowledge about Christ? Or are we letting the Holy Spirit guide us in our conduct and submitting to him and to his power so that we can be a good witness unto those around us? Because James tells us that we all are going to have to give an account to what we say, knowing that there's purpose in it. The purpose of our tongue is to glorify God and encourage others. And that is what God is calling us all to do. Not under our own power, but under his. And I think that's freeing, that I know that I'm going to make mistakes, but through submitting my life to Jesus, he gives me grace and strength. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much just for the grace you have given us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we can reflect on your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that you have through you dying and rising, you have given us power. Power to endure, Lord. Power to overcome our sins and the idle words that we speak. We ask for forgiveness for anyone that we have hurt with our words. And if we have not given our lives to you, Lord, we ask that you just touch our hearts, Lord, that we can see how we are hopeless without you and how that we cannot tame our tongue under our own power, that we need your saving grace. We ask that you just be with us through the rest of this service, Lord, as we look up to you in worship, Lord, that we can worship you knowing that we have a Heavenly Father that forgives. We have a Heavenly Father that wants us to grow in maturity. We thank you for all that you do and have done and will continue to do. In Jesus' holy name, amen.